I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Joshua. Joshua chapter 6, and we'll read the last verse of that chapter, verse 27. And then we'll read chapter 7 through verse 9. Give you a little background. This is now just after they had conquered Jericho. Just after they had made that tremendous battle of Jericho happen because of them walking around the city 7 times and blowing the ram's horn. You know, we sing that song, Joshua fit the battle of Jericho and the walls came a-tumbling down. And it's a good song. It's okay. But really, God fit the battle of Jericho and the walls came tumbling down. It wasn't the trumpet. I don't care how bad they played it. It wasn't their marching that just pounded the walls to make them fall down. God fought the battle of Jericho, and the walls came tumbling down. And so now we read at verse 27 of chapter 6, "So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame was noised throughout all the country. But the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing, for Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. And Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Bethaven, on the east side of Bethel, and spake unto them, saying, Go up and view the country. And the men went up and viewed Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said unto him, Let not all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and smite Ai, and not make all the people to labor thither, for they are but few. And there went up thither of the people about 3,000 men, and they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai smote of them about 36, and they chased them from before the gate even unto Shebarim, and smote them in the going down. Wherefore the hearts of the people melted and became as water. And Joshua rent his clothes and fell to the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord until the eventide, he and the elders of Israel, and put dust upon their heads. And Joshua said, Alas, O Lord God, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over the Jordan to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites, to destroy us? Would to God that we had been content and dwelled on the other side of Jordan. O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turneth their backs before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land shall hear of it, and shall environ us around, and cut off our name from the earth. And what wilt thou do unto thy great name? So far the reading of God's word. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, when the Allied armies invaded Europe on the beaches of Normandy in World War II, they expected to have great military triumphs, and they did. Surprisingly, they went through Europe at a fast rate, and they thought, wow, this is going well. And then all of a sudden, the German resistance rose up at what is known as the Battle of the Bulge. And they were stopped. And the commanders of the Allied armies wondered what went wrong. Well, a similar thing happened to Israel, which we read about in our text. Joshua and his army had completed their first battle in Canaan, and they had walked around the city of Jericho 7 times, and the trumpet sounded, and the walls came tumbling down. And God was saying to His people, go ahead, I'm with you. I'm in your midst. Emmanuel, I go with you. And if God is with you, well, who can be against you? And Joshua did go ahead, because God was on his side, he thought, and God was with him, and nothing could go wrong. And the next battle they had to face was this town of Ai. Now, Jericho was one of the strongest cities in that whole Jordan Valley. But Ai? Ai was uncultured, powerless, insignificant, nondescript little city. Ai was next in line, and so the leaders of Israel said, well, let's not all the army of Israel go up against Ai. I mean, after all, it's a small place. 2,000-3,000 soldiers at best. God is with us. God is on our side. Ai is just a minor detail. And so they went in the morning. 2,000-3,000 men, very confident. They didn't pray. Why should they? God was on their side. God was their covenant God. God gave them Jericho, after all. And now there was just this little insignificant city of Ai. It would only be a matter of minutes and Ai would be in their hands. The men left in the morning. And the women stayed back at Gilgal to prepare for the victory celebration. For soon the men would come back home. Emmanuel, God with us, fanfare and celebration. If our covenant God is on our side, who can be against us? But then it happened. In the afternoon, as the women were preparing for the celebration of victory, they looked up and they said, what is that bunch of slow-moving men? And as the men came closer, the women probably asked, who are these blood-stained, defeated-looking individuals? You know who they were? They were the army of Israel. Now, I know that doesn't strike you as being odd, because you all know this story, but think about that once, what that meant for the people. This was the army of Israel. God's army defeated. The people of Israel were supposed to be the showcase of the nations. The army of Israel, that was the powerhouse of the kingdom of God. And now that army has come back tattered, blood-stained, and defeated. And that's not the worst of it. They ran, we read. They were cowards. They fled from the enemy, and that's how they came home, like hurt dogs with their tails between their legs, crawling back to the city of Gilgal, minus 36 of them who died in battle. And this left Joshua and his commanders asking, what happened? What went wrong? Well, you know, we could say, well, they were a little overconfident. They miscalculated the risk. But our text tells us what the real reason was. S-I-N. Sin. That was what was wrong. The children of Israel transgressed because Achan, the son of Carmi, of the tribe of Judah, stole what belonged to God. And that was wrong. Israel had sinned. But now what is that transgression? What is that sin? Well, let me picture it for you this way. There's a border. And God has placed that border there. And along that border, God has placed all kinds of signs. Danger. Stay out. No trespassing. If you've ever gone hunting, you've seen these kind of signs. You know you don't want to go in there. And what was that border? Well, that border is that line between joy and misery, between happiness and sadness, purity and filth, life and death, covenant keeping and covenant breaking. We who are joyful, we who are happy, we who are pure, we who have eternal life, we who live in covenant fellowship with God, we are told by God, if you neglect those warning signs, if you don't take those signs seriously, then death is imminent. And God is saying to each and every one of us, if you ignore those signs, you will lose everything. You will lose your state, you will lose your church, your home, your health, your life. You will lose everything. Israel ignored those warning signs. Israel transgressed. Israel crossed that borderline. For you see, that whole city of Jericho and all of its contents were devoted to God. God had put a prohibition. God had put a warning sign on taking anything out of that city. It was all to be put into the treasure house of God. It was to be an offering exclusively for God. Israel, however, violated God's prohibition. And in that way, Israel denied God's judgment on Canaan. Israel placed those items of gold and silver above obedience to God. Israel was more concerned about her own name rather than the name of God. And the moment that she did that, it spelled defeat and misery and death. And you say, well, okay, wait a minute. That it wasn't Israel that transgressed. We read specifically here in chapter 7 that it was not the nation of Israel that had broken the commandment of God. It was not Israel, a nation, that crossed over that borderline. No, only one man. We read that Achan saw the gold and the silver and the glitter and the garments. Achan was the one who put his hope and his trust and his confidence in that money, in those possessions. It was only one man. It was Achan who had the motto long before Benjamin Franklin, God helps those who help themselves. I'll just help myself a little here. Who'll miss it? Who'll notice? I have to have X amount of dollars in my bank. I need to have that gold. I need that silver. I need these worldly possessions. I have to be rich in order to be confident in this life, in order to be powerful. It was not Israel that said it. It was just that one man, Achan. Yes, but beloved, who was Achan? Achan was a member of God's covenant community. Achan was a member of the Old Testament body of Christ. Achan was a representative of that army of God's kingdom. And when Achan fell, God's army was defeated. And now you say, I don't understand how that works. And, you know, I guess I can't really blame you, because we're growing up and living in an age of individualism. We don't understand that the sin of one affects them all. No, that doesn't make sense to us. It's you in your small corner and I in mine. How often have you heard that argument from people that, well, you know, it's my life. I'll do with it what I want. It belongs to me. I hear that from teenagers. You want me to go on to college? You want me to go to a trade school? Get me a motorcycle and let me go. Let me just go. Let me do drugs if I want to. After all, it's my body. It's my life. Let me have an abortion if I want it. After all, Dad. After all, Pastor. It's my life. It's my opportunity. I have to do my thing. I've heard that so often. It almost becomes like, I guess that must be true. It's not. That individualism, people of God, is one of the greatest sins that besets the society in which we live. Young and old say that same thing. It's all up to me. It's my doing. It's my business. Everybody else stay away. You know what God wants us to hear today? The poet John Donne said it very well. No man is an island. We don't live unto ourselves. We are always going to be part of a community. We belong to the family of God. We belong to the body of Christ. We are meaningful soldiers in the army of God. No man is an island. I know we're all individuals, of course. And God has numbered every hair on our heads. And for some people, that's a little easier to do than others. But it's still that realization that you have to be God's people. Not just one there, one there, one there, one there, one there. You're a body. You are God's people. And God's people are made up of many different members who are one in Jesus Christ. That's why Paul could say in 1 Corinthians that when one suffers, all suffer together. You know about that, don't you? I got up one night and I had to go to the bathroom, get a drink of water and whatnot, and rounded the corner and stubbed my little toe. Oh, guy. Okay, fine. Don't do that. I woke up a lot quicker than I thought I would. Well, you know, I'll go back to sleep. And I got back to bed and that little toe went. And for the next 4 hours, I felt that little toe. It's only a little toe. But my whole body said, hey, there's a problem. There's pain. Take care of it. That's why Paul says, when one part suffers, all suffer together. And that is why sin is such a great concern for God's people, because the sin of one affects all the members. We see a parallel of that in the New Testament, where Paul talks about the sin regarding the misuse of the Lord's Supper at that church at Corinth, and how that whole church was affected by the sins of the few, or the sins of one. And that's how it was with Achan. When Achan fell into sin, when Achan put his trust in that gold and that silver, when Achan took those things that were devoted to God, and God said specifically, don't touch. When God's army, one man, Achan, took those things, God's army was defeated. And if left unchecked, it would destroy the whole body. For after a little while, Achan would be one that would be going around telling everybody, hey, you know what? It works. Look what I've got. Look at how well I prospered. And do you know how I got it? While all of you people were foolish enough to keep covenant with God and be faithful and let all that stuff go there to God's glory, why, I was smart. I took a little bit. You know what? God never missed it. Yeah, but God didn't allow that. And God will never allow that. That's why the army came home defeated. For God's people have to learn that they cannot ever hope to possess the promised land if they live in disobedience to their covenant God. And as you'll read a little further on, that disobedience had to be rooted out. But we would do well to learn these lessons today, beloved. God has given us, as His adopted children, Jesus Christ, an inheritance of a new creation. a new heaven and a new earth. We do not have to dwell here, but we seek that city that is to come, whose builder and architect is God. But we will only possess it if we faithfully keep covenant with our God. It will not work to think and act as if, well, you know, God helps those who help themselves. We cannot steal from the name and the glory of God and somehow think it's going to be forgotten about. Oh, never happened. No, turn a blind eye to it. No. God takes His covenant very seriously. And when He brings people into His covenant relationship with Him, He Himself expects that we're going to live in a certain way, in an obedient way. God as the holy God in our midst, that we by nature would never be able to approach, because we would live in fear all the time, because we walk on holy ground as the people of God. We must remember that God takes every sin seriously. But that also should bring us on bended knee, beloved. For when we cry out as sinful people before a holy God, "Oh God, please, I know there's nothing in me that is worth it, but for the sake of your dear Son, forgive my sin. Be merciful to me, a sinner." When we do that, then God comes to us with an answer to the cross of Calvary, to my reconciliation, for there is no other name given under heaven whereby people can be saved other than the name of Jesus. When you see Jesus and His sacrifice, then you see how seriously God takes sin. And if we do not take sin that seriously as well, then we cannot take that salvation seriously either. Amen. Heavenly Father, teach us to remember that it was because of our sin that Jesus was driven to the cross. And that it is only because of your mercy and your grace, when we come to you and we say, "O God, be merciful to me, a sinner," that we can also take salvation seriously. Teach us to see sin for what it is, Father. But teach us also to take salvation for what it is. And may we never violate what you have given to us because we want to live in a way that demonstrates our thankfulness to you. Hear our prayer, for we ask this in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.